good spirit in the church this morning. Praise the Lord. I can just picture us before the throne of God, and I believe He's pleased with our worship. Do you believe that? I believe God is pleased with our worship. All right. We'll pray while Lloyd is preparing Revelation chapter 2. Lord, we are so appreciative for your presence with us. It's just wonderful. Just wonderful. And we pray, Lord, that we will profit from your presence and we will enjoy it and we will communicate with you many times this day to know that you are with us. We are not alone by any means. You are faithful. You will never leave us nor forsake us. And we're thankful for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. All right, let's read together Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. When I first started out in the Lord and came to Bible school, I was saved in the Marine Corps, and then when I got out, I went to Bible school because the Lord had called me to preach while I was in Sasebo, Japan. And I was not raised in church. I didn't know the ways of church. The Marines that met each night in the Japanese barracks and in the Quonset huts in Hawaii were very fervent. They would get up in their barracks, and you figure there must have been 60 men in a barracks, and they would get up in the midst of those and go to the chapel while the rest were gambling or doing whatever. And so they were not your ordinary Christian church member. And I figured church would be like that. The church people would be all like that. Well, they weren't. And when I came across Revelation chapters 2 and 3 about the overcomers, I got excited. And I thought, that's right, that's right. But most of the people in the church seem to feel that Revelation 2 and 3, the promises to the overcomer, are some kind of fantastic thing that most believers would never encounter. In other words, the two chapters were just not relevant to the ordinary Christian life. It was assumed that we do not overcome sin, that we will not overcome sin as long as we are human beings on the earth. This was the attitude. This was in the spirit and the atmosphere. You just don't talk about overcoming sin because everybody knows that we're all sinners saved by grace. So I look at it now 70 years later and I realize this is the normal Christian life. We're supposed to overcome sin. If we do not overcome sin, why? Under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the covenant of Moses, there was no provision for overcoming sin other than an exhortation to read the Bible, to try to live by it, and when you sinned according to the law of Moses, you made your offering. There was provision for forgiveness, but there was not provision for overcoming sin. Did you ever realize that in the Old Testament? You read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and see if you see any provision other than an exhortation to serve the Lord and do His will. Just a kind of a general exhortation to do right and the promise that if you did, you would be rewarded in this world, live a long life, be prosperous, and if you did not, you would not live a long life and you would not be prosperous. But there was no method of dealing with sin. Let's say a man was overcome with a spirit of adultery and he became interested in his neighbor's wife. Well, there were severe penalties for adultery, severe penalties, and for anything else, for homosexuality, for witchcraft. There were severe penalties, but there was no formula, no way of getting at the adultery. If you do this, God will deliver you. It wasn't there. But under the new covenant, there are several how to do it. Of course, the one that I stress the most is the passage Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. You really should know these. Romans 8, verses 12 and 13. The general understanding in our day is that what God has given us is grace, a recognition that we cannot overcome, and the provision that God has made is grace. You won't find that in the Old Testament. If you sinned, you made your offering. But there was no such thing as grace in which God, recognizing that you were bound in sin and had things that you could not overcome, had made a dimension in which you could have fellowship with God, be forgiven, have restored fellowship on the basis of the Lamb that had been slain. You didn't have to go and buy an animal and have it slain. You were forgiven through the blood of Jesus. That is how sin is handled today. There's no victory in that, you understand. There's just the feeling that God is good and He wants us to be happy and He recognizes that we're sinners. And if we will confess our sin, God will be gentle with us and see us through Christ. Not even confess our sin today. I remember an anecdote, something that actually happened in a Bible school not too far from here, where a student stood up and said, you know, I feel convicted about sin, about my sin. And the teacher said that you don't have to worry about that. That's all taken care of on the cross. So, what am I convicted about? It's already done. And then, two, There was, I don't know, Doug, if you were in the class when you guys were going up there to the foursquare, but they got in their Bible study to 2 Corinthians 5:10. Earl Clampett told me this story, and he was in the class. And when they came to 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what he did, he said you could feel the tension in the class. This is what I was told, Doug. You may have been there, I don't know. But anyway, but the teacher said, it's not to worry, that does not apply to you. You were forgiven. Now this teacher, was, I know who the teacher was a lady, a well-known Foursquare teacher. Now, that is horrendous. I mean, that is actually horrendous. And Earl said you could just feel the relief go through the students when they realized that 2 Corinthians 5:10, they needn't worry about it because it was all taken care of. The idea is that Christ did it all for you, and all you do is believe, which reminds me, for those who are listening in the electronic world, I have a new essay that's yours free of charge, will come as an attachment on your email if you write to rbt5@cox.net and request what does it mean to believe. The essay is titled, What Does It Mean to Believe? And I think you'll find it interesting, and I may say somewhat rather profound, because there's a big difference between what Jesus meant by believe and what we mean by reading the statements of doctrine of a denomination about water baptism and the atonement and so on, and saying, I believe that. Whoa! What Jesus meant by believe is in the context of the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. How many know what the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John is about? It is tremendously important, because there Jesus tells us that by believe he means eat his flesh and drink his blood. And we could say, well, that's a poetic way of saying we read what he said and we hear what he said and we believe it. But the Jews who were listening to Jesus did not take it that way. They took it that he meant eating his flesh and drinking his blood, because they were forbidden by Moses to drink blood. And so they all beat a hasty retreat, except 12 people. So we do not understand. You see, in John, the first chapter, it says in the NIV, the Word, referring to that power that was with God from the beginning, the Word became flesh. And we could say, well, that's flesh meaning a human being. But I think that's a little weak. I think it means that the flesh of Christ is the Word of God. And it says, again in Leviticus, I think it's the 17th chapter, out of the 19th, it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So if you put this together, it makes perfect sense with what Jesus said in John 6. And you know, when we hear eternal life, we think of a period of time. We think of eternal life as meaning immortality. We will never die. But what if eternal life was a kind of life without regard to time, without regard to immortality? That eternal life is the blood of Jesus. That's what he says in John 6. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And the reason for that is the life of the flesh is in the blood. And it says the word, meaning the personage that was with God from the beginning, and through whom God created all things. In the beginning was the Word. This personage, he was not a human being. He was not born of a human being. He came from God and was God because he came from God. He is not the Father, but he is God nonetheless. He was not born of woman in the beginning. And that does not mean in the beginning of God, because God has no beginning. It means when God, who has no beginning, began to conceive a kingdom, and his what God did at that time was he breathed out from himself Hologos, the word came from God, and through the word God made all things, not only the physical world but the spirit world also. The angels, even Satan, was made by God through the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And then later on in that same chapter 1 of John, he says, the Word became flesh. Isn't that powerful? The Word became flesh. Second Psalm, God says to the Word, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. That day came 800 years later when the angel said to Mary, You will call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And so the man Jesus, his name is not Christ. Christ means that God has given him the Spirit of God without measure, a spirit of wisdom and power beyond comprehension, rests on the Lord Jesus. Also, God has multiplied his blood like the loaves and the fish, so that you have an infinite anointing And so the Word is called, after having been born of a woman, is called Christ. And because God has multiplied His blood, now this happens in the spirit world. It's not physical blood, but it is blood. You say, that doesn't make sense. I didn't say it did. I'm just saying it's not physical. It's spiritual, but it's real. My flesh and my blood are real food. And we're going to take this morning the communion. But remember, like water baptism, the communion is a dramatization of something that should be occurring in your life and my life every moment of every day until we get to the place where we are living by the body and blood of Jesus as He lives by the Father. And so what we have being placed in us, in our mind, and in our heart, in the new covenant, is the eternal Word of God and the divine life, the divine nature. And because we are living by that blood that always is being multiplied and always is being distributed, because it's what eternal life is. It's not a period of time. It's the divine life of God. And because of this, Jesus is called not only Christ, but the Lamb of God. And we in Christendom do not use that expression nearly enough. You read through the Bible, New Testament, and see how many times it refers to the Lamb of God. In the last two chapters of the book of Revelation, Christ is not even mentioned. The one who sits on the throne with the Father, and by the way, our goal is to see the face of the Father. The one who sits on the throne with the Father is, guess who? The Lamb. The Lamb. You won't find Christ mentioned because Christ is a means to an end. The end is the Lamb. All of us having a disposition like God. And that's what He said in the beginning, didn't He? I will make man in My image. And the only way that can be accomplished is through the body and blood of Christ. So one of the ways in which we are made in the image of God is by gaining victory over sin. Gaining victory over sin is not a novelty. It's not impossible. It is an integral part of the new covenant. I may explain that later if I don't run out of time. I guess we of the church have been pretty well blind to what the Bible says in 1 John, the third chapter. We read it and we say, oh well, you know, it's by grace, or God wants us to be happy, or everybody's doing it, or not by works of righteousness I have done. Well, we have a number of excuses. But in 1 John, in the third chapter, there are some powerful statements that either are true or they are not. And so in 1 John, the third chapter, verse 26, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. Oh, that's the second chapter, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him, that is the hope of being like Jesus when he comes. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. See, the saying today is Jesus did it all. So relax, brother. Christ has done it for you. I'll tell you where that comes from. And you don't need to roast your hot dogs over a fire down there. Where this lie came from, that Jesus did it all. You have to purify yourself. Now, Barbara, that means that God has made it possible, because God never commands us to do something that he will not give the strength and wisdom if we ask him. Nothing. If God asks you to do it, then you ask for the wisdom and strength to do it, and God will give it to you every time. He will never command his offspring, which we are, to do something that he will not enable us to do, any more than a mother would say to her, well, got quite a few babies in the church. So we'll say to one of our new babies, a baby girl, go out and buy a pattern and sew up a dress for mother. Well, if you said that to Emma, I know about Emma because her mother and her grandmother are in our house quite a bit. Her grandmother being the secretary of the church. So if you said that to Emma, she would say, bah! You wouldn't ask that of a young baby. Now, would you? Why? He cannot do it. What would be the result? Guilt and rebellion. Guilt and rebellion. Maybe you can't do that. And God, and you wouldn't ask it of your baby or your 2-year-old or your 3-year-old. Say to your 3-year-old, go out and tune up the car. It needs tuning up. He might try at 3. But he wouldn't get very far. He doesn't know how to do it. He just doesn't. In fact, he's not tall enough to look over the hood. So that's the way we picture God. That's just the way we picture him. He has a whole bunch of stuff he wants us to do, but we can't do it. That's why the doctrine of grace. That's why it is. It's because people believe that it's impossible. That means God has condemned us to guilt, and Christian people believe they are guilty. Most of them. I know I should do better, but we can't do it. No, you can't do it. But through the body and blood of Christ, the Word and the divine life, you can do it. So it's a matter of faith in God. Isn't that right, Brother Roberts? It's a matter of faith in God. You're terribly addicted to something, and you burn with a passion. You say, oh. And then people say, but God wants me to be happy. God wants you to be in his image. And sometimes, Betsy, that's not all that pleasant when he's doing that. But that's what he's after, not your happiness. He's after your reconstruction. And so we have profound heresy being taught throughout the Christian church. As a result, our nation has begun entering a period of judgment because of the abortion, because of the homosexual behavior, because of the transgender. We say, oh, my little boy feels like a girl. So big deal. Let him feel like a girl and play with dolls if he wants to. What's wrong? A lot of men grow up and become hairdressers and designers of women's clothes, don't they? You didn't know that? Well, they do. I'll tell you another thing that will shiver your timbers. A man that has no female in him is not in the image of God and can't be, because God is both male and female. And C.S. Lewis brings this out. You get a man who has no touch of the female about him, and he's like a brute. And you have a woman who has no touch of male about her, and she's simpy. She's a frivolous little brainless whatever. She has to have some male in her, some strength. And the man has to have some tenderness in him. If he doesn't, he's not in the image of God. God is both male and female. And he loves babies more than any mother ever will. But yet he's strong, courageous, fierce. Now, I don't ask a woman to be strong, ferocious like that, but she should be more than a bubblehead. And a man should be more than an animal. He should be tender and loving toward babies and children. C.S. Lewis said, I believe it. You take the man that has no woman in him, no female in him, he's screwed up. But I give you that free. Now, in verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him doesn't have to purify himself, because Christ has done it on the cross. That is what is preached today. So everybody relaxes and says, thank God. I'll tell you another lie of Satan, that your sin is infinite, that you have so much sin it never could be dealt with completely. It's not true. It's a collection, a finite collection of nasty little bondages. And that's all it is. And through the body and blood of Christ, every one of them can be driven from you. And I guess Lloyd put up Romans 8, 12, and 13. Brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. We are not. We are not. And then it goes on in verse 13, which is one of those formulas that they did not have in the law of Moses. Because if you put to death, and it means just that, because these urges to sin in you are living personalities. You can't put an inorganic compound to death. Now, can you? Can you put calcium to death? Huh? Can you put, what else shall we say, silver to death? What do you put to death? Something that has life, and the characteristic of life is growth. That's something silver does not inherently have the ability to grow, nor does calcium, nor does plutonium, as a matter of fact. The urges to sin within you are living, I won't say creatures, they're living organisms, and they can be put to death. You can take the fire and life out of them so that they'll still be there. They're not taken away until the day of redemption. They reside, but they cannot overcome you. You can overcome them. How many believe the body and blood of Christ are more powerful than the spiritual urges that dwell in our flesh? Amen. The body and blood of Christ can do it. You can't do it. And that was told to us this morning. I forget the venue, but someone was accenting that this morning. We can't do it. You know, we can't overcome the sexual lusts and the lust for alcohol and the lust for lying and the lust, covetousness for money. We can't overcome those things. Ordinarily, there may be someone with a tremendous will that can, to a great extent, prevent himself from being led astray by his hormones. But for most of us, Jesus wants me to be happy, not to be straining all the time because of the desires that I have. Well, God is not asking you to be straining all the time over desires. Recognize they are living organisms. And so you can put them to death, which you cannot do to an inorganic element. You cannot put it to death because it never had life in the first place. So the moment you see put it to death, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall what? You shall live. And what is it referring to? There's a man, 106 years old, it just says he has his whiskey and his cigars every day. Well, we're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual death. Put to death these sinful urges. Well, my hormones are leading me astray. I get emails from people in other states, a young man usually. What can I do? I get victory over it for about 3 days and then I'm in the suit. Can't get victory over lust. Well, what you do is you confess it to the Lord. And he says, I will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Where is that from? 1 John 1:9. Boys, I did that, and I'm still bound with it. What can you do then? Come to the elders of the church, of the same gender as yourselves. 3 or 4 good, healthy elders that are living for God. Male or female, depending on which you are. And tell them, look guys, I'm having a tremendous battle here, and I'm losing it. Help me to pray and recognize that it's a living thing. It's a demon is what it is, to call it in plain terms. It's a demon that's fighting for mastery. It's been kicked out of the spirit realm by the Lord Jesus. And he says, okay, you want to live in lust, is formerly living on the earth. He said, go down there without a body and see what you can do. So down he comes, and he finds someone that is not really living like they should. And he says, ah, and he waits for some traumatic moment, and he enters into their body, enters into their flesh. Now it's a struggle between you and this demon. Who is going to win? Well, if you try to do it in yourself, this little guy dwelling in you says, oh, no, you don't. We're going to go out and party tonight. I can't help myself. Devil made me do it. Well, You go to church, and you get about four elders who are living the life, not slopping around. Elders who are elders. And you address that demon. You demon of lust. Come out of him now. Come out now. In the name of Jesus. And if you're sensitive to the Spirit, in fact, in my own case, I'm beginning to see in advance at night what I'm going to do the next day. And I realize now that's why Jesus spent so much time in prayer. It was so he would know what to do. Yeah, it's beginning to happen to me. It's a wonderful thing. I can sort it all out in prayer. You want this, Lord? You want that? You want the next? What do you want? And when you can see the demons, see, Jesus could see them. And we've got to get to the place where we can see them. So we know when they go. Because they will resist you. It's a new step for us. We've always known Jesus could do that, but we never realized that we have to operate the same way. We can't come in cold when we don't know what's doing. We don't know whether God has put that Satan there in that person to make them humble like he did in Paul. We don't know if it's time for them to be delivered. We don't know if they're serving God or what's going on. So we have to work that out the night before. So we know what we're doing. Does that make sense to you? There's no demon that can, if it's God's time for him to go, and the people who are praying are living the life and hearing from Jesus and know what they're doing, the thing is going to go. Simple as that. So, we purify ourselves. How pure? Just as he is pure. Say, I can't do it. True. But what can do it? The body and blood of Jesus, which you're taking a representative of. This is not his actual body and his actual blood. It's a symbol to remind us of how we're supposed to be living. What do you think about that, Vi? Everyone who sins breaks the law. What law? The eternal moral law of God, the law which is his character. But you know that he appeared so that we might continue in our sins by grace. What do you think? What does it say? Tony, what does it say? He might take away our sins. Now here's a confusion in current Christian theology. See, I'm so smart, I think I know more than everybody else. It's one of my big problems. He does not mean take away the guilt. He means take away what? The sin. Harmatia. Harmatia. Not guilt. Harmatia is Greek for sin. He's not taught, but that's the way the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, the guilt of the sin of the world. No, the sin itself. These people that are bound with sexual lust, there's sin there. Can the body and blood of Christ do more than take away the guilt? Listen. Goats and bulls took away sin, the guilt, in the time of Moses, didn't it? Yes. They say today it didn't really do it, but the Bible says over and over, and he shall be forgiven, and he shall be forgiven. Speaking of the person who offers a bull or a goat, And yet today they say that isn't really true because no one could be forgiven until today. The Bible says he shall be forgiven. You know, what a world this would be if people would read the Bible. It would solve so many problems. When God says, I'm going to take away from you your sin, he means just that. Because you could get deliverance from guilt under the law of Moses over and over in Leviticus. And he shall be forgiven when he offers his animal. Well, we have one animal, the Lamb Christ Jesus, and he died to take away our sins forever. The guilt. So it's not a question of guilt. It's a question of the sin. We can't be in the image of God as long as we're bound with sin, because God is not bound with sin. Brother Thompson, you don't have to yell. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. The sins, not the guilt. That's a great misunderstanding today. They say, oh, no, as long as you're in this world, you have to sin. It's no wonder the Christians are defeated. If you say you're already lit, who wants to fight? No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. Boys and girls, what do you think of that? Surely that can't be true. Surely. I can't be wrong what I've heard all my life, that accept Christ and forget everything else because it's all done. Surely that can't be wrong. Well, either it's right and the Bible's wrong, or the Bible's right and it's wrong. So we need to cut the mustard. I believe the Bible. I absolutely do. I believe every blessed word of it. And I've lived by it since I was told by the navigators before I was out of the Marine Corps that it's God's word. And I believe it then, I believe it today. And look at this comment. Oh, you love this. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. But how could these people be wrong? How could the church be wrong? I can't tell you that, except I think we must be in a new age of some kind, when our eyes are open. All I'm asking is that you believe the Bible. Nothing else. Just believe the Bible. How's that? Is that fair for a pastor to say all he expects you to believe the Bible? Yes. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The whole church has been led astray, with some remarkable exceptions. He who does what is right is righteous. Well, I thought he who believed is righteous. Yeah? He who accepts Christ is righteous. The Bible says he who does what is right is righteous. What do you think of that, Marla? You going to go for that? But the rest, you might as well go home without taking communion. You might just as well leave. Kathy came back for more. He who does what is sinful is of the devil. But. What do you think about that, Mr. Dave? That's all you can say to God's word is amen. What else can you say to God's word? If the living God, your creator, says something, you say amen. You don't say but. Who does the but? The goats. If the Bible says he does what is sinful is of the devil, and you say but, guess what you are? a goat. And you don't want... What about that, Jeannie? And we don't want to be goats. We want to be sheep. Lambs. Jesus is not a goat. Isn't that funny? Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to forgive the devil's work. What does it say, Hadassah?
Destroy.
He will destroy it in you if you confess what you're doing. And in order to do that, the Holy Spirit has to show you. That's why it says in Romans 8:13, if you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And by living, it's referring back to two verses. It's talking about the redemption of your body. What you are in the pursuit of, in addition to seeing the face of God, is to get an imperishable body. That's your goal. That's why you purify yourself. That's why you get victory over sin. Revelation 2 and 3. All those promises, eating from the tree of life on through to sitting on the throne with Christ, they all depend on your being faithful and using the provisions God has given you to get the victory over sin. It all depends on that. If you do put them to death, you'll get an imperishable body. That's what it means to live. It means immortality. But if you don't, you won't, and you can't blame me because I just explained it to you. That's called, what's that called? Mansplaining. The women activists say if you explain anything to a woman, you shouldn't do it because that's mansplaining. So I don't know what the poor dears are going to do. But anyway, that's what the activists tell us is true. So I did some mansplaining today. All right, will you stand and get the knots out of your legs? And when you do, then sit down, and our vigorous elders then will prepare the communion. Now, if God has shown you some sin in your life, you don't have to go through everything that you do that's wrong. But if he has shown you some besetting sin, what the Bible calls a besetting sin, and you can't get over it, then I would suggest you come to the altar, and when you take the body and blood of Jesus, say, Lord, please take away this sin through the power of your body and blood. And he'll answer that prayer. He'll answer that prayer probably dramatically so that you will learn how to get rid of sin in the future. You can be seated. Now remember, if you have a besetting sin, you can come up here and it's nobody else's business. Or when I was a child, we say beeswax. It's nobody else's beeswax if you come forward. That's your beeswax. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, we know that your body is your flesh, and the flesh, the word of God, that power that was with God, that wisdom that was with God became flesh. And so, Lord, we want to live by that flesh. We want to live by the word of God. We want to be in God's image. We want to know our Father. So help us, Lord, as we take this representation of your flesh, which represents the word of the living God, and make it apply to our mind and heart that we may always do your perfect will. Shall we partake together? In the same way, also after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, let this be divine life in us. Let it give life to the word that is written in our mind and heart, so we may live by your body and blood as you live by the Father. Oh Lord, that is our desire, our deepest desire, is that we might live by your body and blood as you live by the fire. Father, shall we partake together? We should sing right now, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Those who are praying, pray until you're prayed through, till you know you have victory over sin." And so I'll ask Stan and Benny, the famous Benny, I don't see, oh, there he is. Get ready, all hail the power of Jesus' name.
Lasting song. the Lord of all. He's 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 the Lord of all. Yes, he is. He's the Lord of all. Lord of your life, He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. The Lord of everything, He's the Lord of all. King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord of lords. He is the Lord, He's the Lord of all. Mighty God. El Shaddai, Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. The Lamb of God. He's the Lord of all. Everlasting Father. He's the Lord of all. The Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of all. Mighty One of Israel, He's the Lord of all. The Lord Most High, He's the Lord of, He's the Lord of all. 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 Amen. The Lord of all.
God bless everyone. Take it with you. Thank you, gentlemen.